Thank you. Thanks to those who serve in the ministry field as missionaries with prayers and offering. While their safety is a concern, their faith is strong to follow their calling. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture comes today from Romans 12:12. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer. You may be seated.
Thank you, Rebecca. As I mentioned to you earlier, the challenges that we have faced in recent weeks, times, if you will, have led me to the message today, which again is a focus on women's missions. And rather than keeping with our study through the book of 1 Timothy, which we are very near to the end, but rather than keeping with that today, I felt led to really consider this passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, which is actually the theme verse for women's missions for this year. And again, in light of the many trials and the sorrows that so many people in our church family have been experiencing in recent times, recent weeks, I thought it particularly timely to bring a message today about hope, the hope that we have in our Lord, the hope that we have as believers. Now, Romans 12, verse 12 is a really short verse, and yet it is packed with theology. It's packed with significance. And this is the kind of verse that you can not only come out of the darkness that you might have found yourself in, but it's also the kind of verse that in your walk with Christ, that it can be strengthened. In your living for the Lord, your faith to Him, that it can go to the next level. And if anybody's not desiring to take their faith to the next level, then what are you desiring in this world? What is there for you in this world if it's not for you to become one who is closer to your God? And that's my prayer for you today, that you and I, each of us, that we would be closer to our God. Here it is again, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's what Paul said. Now, to understand and to appreciate the context in which this verse is given to us, we need to actually back up for just a moment. And we need to look at verses 9 through 11, of which Paul wrote there. Because notice in the passage 9 through 11, we'll notice here that before he speaks about tribulation, before he speaks about joy and hope and endurance, as well as prayer, he says this. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So he begins this passage with a focus on love. He says, let your love be genuine. But then after that, he follows that up by saying, and hold fast to those things which are good in God's eyes, and flee or run from those things that are evil in God's eyes. And in verse 11, he says, do all of this with a fervency. Do it with a passion in your mind and your heart, with the desire that your life would be one that pleases the Lord. And so now when we get to verse 12, we can clearly understand that our love is to be genuine, and that is the premise on which verse 12 exists. Verse 12 is built on this idea that our love should be genuine, that our love toward God should be genuine, but our love towards others, even our enemies, should be genuine as well. And this is the only way it becomes possible is by, if we back up just a little bit more, we find the only way that this is possible for you to love genuinely God and for you to love genuinely other people, the only way that that's possible is found in verse number 2 of Romans chapter 12, when he says, we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So loving God and loving others, that's the perfect will of God. And to do anything in our life with our life apart from that means we are outside of the will of God. And it's because without transformation, the transforming of our minds that he's talking about here, without that, we can't love. Not in the way that is pure. Without transformation, we will put up a lot of roadblocks when it comes to certain people in our lives and letting ourselves get close to them or love them genuinely. You know what it is to put a roadblock up in your relationship with someone? It means you want to avoid them. It means that you don't care about them. And we should not have a person in our world, in our life, that we do not care about. I understand there are people that hurt us. I understand there are people that hate us, hate you, hate me. I understand this. But God doesn't say, hate them because they hate you. No, God says we've got to love. And what undergirds that for us is the very fact that God has loved us who have rebelled against Him ourselves. And when we surrender our lives to follow Jesus, when we say, Lord, I'm going to die to who I am. I'm going to die to what I am so that I can live for you. When we do this, we become, as the Bible says, born again. And in that being born again, it means that the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that power, this power comes to live inside of us and to guide us in the transforming process of which we then begin delving on from that point for the rest of our lives. Transforming us, not in just any way either, but transforming us specifically for the reason, for the intentions of looking more and more like Jesus. And then it's through the power of the Holy Spirit transforming us and our submission to the will of God for our lives. It is then that we can and we will love genuinely. And what this means is that when Paul is describing here in this passage what it looks like to live the Christian life, one who's rejoicing in hope, one who is patient in tribulation, and one who continues steadfastly in prayer, what he's getting at, the purpose behind all of this is to love each other as we ought. But why? That's the big question now. Why should we love this way? And the answer to that question is why we can say this message is one that is about missions. Because the answer is so that Christ becomes more real and more convincing to other people that you and I encounter in the world. That's the message. That's the hope here. And that is the mission for every single Christian in this world. So if you call yourself a living child of the living God, this is your mission. And with that, let us take ourselves back to verse 12 in Romans 12. I want to begin with the word tribulation. I know that's not the structure or how the sentence is laid out. It's actually the middle of the sentence. But I want to start with the word tribulation because it is the one that's very unique in this list of three that are given to us here. Everything else that's mentioned from verse 9 all the way to verse 12, everything else that's mentioned like loving and joy and peace, patience, hope, these are all things that we do. These are things that come out of you or are part of you. But this one word, tribulation, this is the one unique thing in all of that list. This is the one thing that is done to you. None of the rest of those things are done to you. Hope is not done to you. Patience is not done to you. These are things we do. But tribulation, no, that is thrust upon you. That's brought into your life in a very unwelcome fashion. Nobody likes it, rightly so, understandably so. Tribulation is yet, though, something that every true believer will experience in this world. In fact, it will become a common thing for Christians in this world to experience tribulation. In other words, we should expect it. And the reason why is because every Christian is not without the work of Satan coming against them. Every Christian will experience trials that are meant to trip you up, distract you, persuade you to move in a different direction than what God really wants you to go. Tribulation comes from a word that means distress. It means trouble that results in direct suffering in our lives. And we share some tribulations with the unbelieving world. There are some tribulations that are common to every person in the world, whether they are a follower of Jesus or not. Some tribulations, like believers and unbelievers alike, they will become sickened in this world. Illnesses will invade. All kinds of calamity will come into the person's lives, believers and unbelievers alike. The scripture says it'll rain on the just and the unjust, right? And then there's death. The physical death will come for every single person on the earth. But we also have a tribulation that is unique to Christians alone. And that is persecution for Christ's sake. Unbelievers, people who don't follow Christ, they're not persecuted for Christ's sake. But we who are followers of Christ, we are. Richard Wurmland, he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He was arrested for his faith. This is going back many years now, back to World War II. He was arrested for his faith, and he was imprisoned for 14 years because of his faith. And three of those 14 years, he was placed in solitary confinement in a pit that was 30 feet below the ground, a cell that was there. And as a repeated form of torture was given to him while he remained in that cell, there was a record that just kept playing over and over and over that said this: communism is good, Christianity is stupid, give up. He went on to write this in his book. He said it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted the communists' terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. And we were happy preaching and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. Oppression, ridicule, scorn, imprisonment, physical harm, physical death. These are all things that true believers, true followers of Jesus will experience on a continual basis, because tribulation is a normal thing for the church. And why would it not be? When Jesus, the best man who has ever lived, the one who was holy when no one else was holy, the one who was sinless when no one else was sinless, the perfect Son of God, still yet experienced tribulation because of the truth that he carried in this world. And if the perfect Son of God would be exposed to such tribulation, why would we who follow him not also be exposed? What I'm telling you is that none of us have the right to experience less affliction than our Lord did. Not one of us. And if we do, and I dare say we have experienced much less tribulation than our Lord has, but if we do, when we do experience less than what he did, that is the mercy of God at work in our lives. For Jesus, it was affliction from the very beginning. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this way, but Jesus was born in a very scandalous fashion in this world. Now we might not say it that way in a spiritual sense, not from a Christian perspective, because we know it was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus and implanted him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But in a worldly sense, this is very scandalous, because this means that Jesus was born to a woman who was not married. Not only that, it was after his birth that immediately he was placed in an animal's feeding trough. Now, many of you know I grew up poor, but I was not so poor that I did not have good health care provided for me when I was born. We had hot water to clean me up, and I suppose most, if not all of us here, can relate to that. None of us, I'm guessing, were laid in a dirty feeding trough as the only place that we could be laid at the point of our birth. From there, he went on to be threatened and hated by those on the political scene. And he barely escaped death even as a child. The first couple of years of Jesus' life, he was a refugee on the run, because there were so many wanting to kill him. And that continued the rest of his life until he came to the point where he was accused of sedition against Caesar, and he was in fact crucified because of that. That is the way Christianity began. Our Lord afflicted, not just on the cross, but from the point of his birth, afflicted in this world. In Luke 14, 27, Jesus said this, "So therefore, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Paul taught among the churches that he planted or established early on in the book of Acts. He taught this, Acts 14, 22. He said, "Though many tribulations will come, we must know that they must come for us to be able to enter into the kingdom of God." Peter taught it this way in 1 Peter 4:12. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at any fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." What the scripture is revealing to us is that trials and tribulations, these things are the normal. These things are to be expected. They're common among Christians. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, 23, he said this, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly." First fruits of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God living inside of us, we are to be producers for the kingdom of God. And yet he said, "We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." And that leads us to that most famous text. So many know this passage, and gratefully so. I hope you all will know this verse. Romans 8, 28, he goes on to say, after he just said, hey, we're groaning inwardly, waiting patiently, eagerly. Then he goes on to say, "And know this, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." And this is why Paul says in verse 12 of our focus verse today, be patient in tribulation. When trials and tribulations come into your life, he says, be patient. Work with these things and rejoice, not only in spite of the tribulation, but rejoice because of the tribulation that you're experiencing. Rejoice because you have. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, they bear reading here today. So let me share these powerful words with you. He says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope." Now in chapter 12, he says, rejoice in hope. But here in chapter 5, he gives us a little bit more detail. He says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the hope that we rejoice in. Verse 3, he goes on to say, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Did you hear that part? Let me repeat that. He said, more than that, we don't just rejoice in the glory, in the hope that's in the glory of our God. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. You ever heard that before? You ever thought of living life in that kind of way before? Rejoice in your sufferings. It's what the Bible teaches, because he goes on here, knowing that. And here's the benefit of the suffering. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. We just went full circle. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for those who are ungodly. Here it is. It's very plain that the Christian joy and the Christian patient endurance are not freedom from trials and tribulations in this world. Not at all. No, this joy, this hope is in spite of and because of the tribulation that we experience in this world. Verse 3, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering that we're experiencing is going to produce something great. It's going to produce endurance. It's going to help us to get through to the end with God, where we want to be for all of eternity. But think about it. If you never had any suffering, really, literally, if you never had any suffering in your life, why would you need anything to hope in? If you never had any suffering in your life, why would you need to trust God at all? I hope that makes it very clear. And so with a very incredible plot twist at this point, Paul goes on to say here in essence that he doesn't just tolerate tribulation. He doesn't just endure it for the sake of trying to get through it and hoping one day that it comes to an end. No, he makes tribulation to serve him. He makes tribulation to help him become the greater man of God that he's intended to be. Paul is saying what you can do with the tribulation in your life is you can turn it from being a slave or a master to you to being a slave unto you. Because what Satan intends to destroy you, God can use that very same thing, the tribulation, God can use that very same thing to raise you up, to strengthen you, to empower you to overcome things that you never even thought were possible. And so what this means for the Christian is while things may be really bad in your life in that moment, and that moment might last days or weeks or months, whatever that moment or season is, while things may be really bad for you right now, the joy will not be taken away from you. The joy of the Lord will remain. Because the joy is in the hope that's in Christ. It's not related to the circumstance. And Christians set their hearts on just how good it is to be in the presence of God, even in the midst of their tribulation. In fact, that makes the presence of God even better for me personally. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit, being able to overcome adversity and conflict that comes my way. And I've seen a lot of that. And I know many of you have seen a lot of that. Perhaps all of us have. But it's an amazing thing to know that the presence of God is there to strengthen you, to pick you up, as he said in the Psalms, to pick us up out of the miry clay and put our feet on the solid rock. And then the scripture also says there, if you know that passage, that chapter, he puts a new song in our mouths. And it's like a hymn, a song of praise to God, because that's who he is. He's our deliverer. He's our refuge. He's the one that fortifies us. Not that we don't have attacks, arrows, fiery darts coming at us all the time, because we do. But he's the one that protects us. He's the one who... He's the one that wipes the pain away. And there's coming a time in a place that he says he has prepared for us, that not only will he wipe away the tears, take away the pain, but he's going to redeem every wrong. It's all going to be cleared up. It's all going to be made right. And in that very place, and I'm talking about eternity now, I'm talking about heaven, in that very place, it is the glory of God that will shine forever and it will never fade. And that will be joy eternally for those that love the Lord. And for this reason, Paul said of all of life's afflictions, and if you know anything about Paul's life, you know he was afflicted. If you were to write your list of afflictions, I'm sure there'd be some bad stuff on that list. But if you and me were to write all of our list of afflictions and we were to compare it to Paul's list of afflictions, I don't think you and I, our list compares to Paul. And you say, well, hold on, John, you don't know what I've been through. Well, I know what Paul went through. At least in part. Truth is, we don't know all that Paul went through. But just the stuff that we know that he went through, I don't know anybody whose life compares to the trouble that he faced because of Christ in his life. But here's what he said. This man who went through tremendous trials and tribulation because he loved the Lord, because he wanted to be faithful to the Lord, because he obeyed the Lord. Here's what he said about all the afflictions. 2 Corinthians 2:17. I love this passage. But he said this. He said, this is all light and momentary afflictions. This is a man that was stoned. It's a man that was beaten. He was thrown in prison naked in cold, freezing jail cells. This man went hungry. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was bitten by a viper. The people that saw him bitten by the viper just knew that he was going to die within hours. They were just waiting to watch the show for him to just swell up and die in that moment. But none of that ever happened. Because of the power of his God that was at work in his life and through his testimony. But he says all of these things, all these horrible, horrible things that anybody would count as horrible and terrible. He says, all of these things, I count them as light and momentary afflictions in my life. When I compare them to the weight of glory that is coming my way. He's saying, I know that everything in heaven that God has promised to me as a faithful follower of His, everything that God is going to allow me to inherit, it makes all of these other struggles, all of these other pains, all of this suffering, all of these tears, the trials, the tribulations, the conflict, the hostile moments that I have faced in this world, it makes them all light and momentary. And what Paul was really saying was that I am at peace. Even through all of these tremendous difficulties. Again, the message in this is that the tribulations, they are going to be normal in the Christian's life. But the glory that is coming is going to make it all worth it. Now that's the good news. But here's the challenge to all of that. This kind of hope is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. No, there's an effort that has to be put forward. And this is why Paul said again in our focal passage today, Romans 12:12, is why he said there, continue steadfastly in prayer. Because without that, the struggle is going to be more intense than it ever has been. He says to continue. The word continue quite simply means to be constant. He said be constantly in prayer. Now understand, that doesn't mean that you've got to be praying every minute of the day. But what it does mean is that you are persistent in praying. It does not mean that you just pray occasionally. No, it does mean that you are devoted to prayer. And as followers of Christ, we should follow the example of Christ and the way that He prayed, making prayer a disciplined part of His life every single day. I came across a few quotes. I love to collect quotes from books that I read. And Ian Bounds is one that has written extensively about prayer. And I want to share a quote from him, but a couple of other quotes that I hope that you'll find uplifting this morning in regard to prayer. Ian Bounds says, prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or else we will quit praying. And so, consequently, what would that mean? If we quit praying, we quit coming more like God. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. In association with that, I often think of it in this way, and I often say this. Sometimes when we see someone in need of our prayers, and we want to be prayerful toward them, we want to be an intercessor for them, if we're not careful, we can lead others to believe that we think prayer is the least that we can do. But friends, that is never the case. Don't make it seem like it's a small thing that you are praying for someone. Because the truth of the matter is that prayer is the greatest thing that I can do for you. Taking your name to the throne of God, that's the greatest thing that I can do for you. And that you can do for me or anyone else. So don't say to them, well, at least know that I'll be praying for you. No. Celebrate the fact that I will be praying for you. Rejoice in the fact that I and that others are praying for you. Now here's another quote from William Gurnall. He said this, "Satan cannot deny but that great wonders have been wrought by prayer. As the spirit of prayer goes up, so Satan's kingdom goes down." Prayer, the knowledge of God's truth, and prayer are the greatest weapons we have in our arsenal to fight in the spiritual war of which we have found ourselves engaged in. And I know a lot of people, they struggle with how to pray. I've met with a lot of people and they say, you know, I just don't know how. I'm not comfortable. I don't have the words to say. Especially to be able to pray with someone else. And so if they're struggling to pray all by themselves with God, they're not going to reach that mark of which they will be able to pray out loud for somebody else or in the presence of someone else. Not that we necessarily have to do that, but that's a great benefit to praying for someone else. But for those of us who we might find it difficult to entertain words to be able to speak to God even in prayer, here's what I hope will be an encouraging word to you from Max Lucado. He said this, "Our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." I like that. And again, if you're that person that you struggle to put words together for prayer, would you just hold on to that? That's a truthful way of speaking about this, what he just said. The power of prayer is in the one who hears the prayer, not in how you or I say or speak the prayer. The deepest need of every person is to know God. To know God wonderfully, to know Him intimately, to know Him powerfully, to know Him truthfully, to know Him trustfully, to know Him worshipfully, to know Him lovingly, and to know Him prayerfully. Because praying for the help of God, and praying for the wisdom of God, and praying for the will of God, and praying for the hope of God will keep you rooted in the joy of God. And there'll be no trial or tribulation. There'll be no calamity or conflict that will rob you of your hope and your joy that is in a life that is committed to trusting and following Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we pray, can we ask of you that through the power of prayer and our faithfulness to you, that comes before you in love and adoration and praise and devotion. Lord, we pray that through the power of prayer, that you would awaken within us and that you would sustain within us our hope in you. Father, open our eyes. Those eyes that are deep within our soul. The eyes of our spirit and our hearts. To see the constant wonder that you truly are. And for us to just savor the eternal reality that you are our greatest treasure. And that you're better than all of the world or anything in the world. Father, let this hope give us strength. Let it bring joy in our times of tribulation. And let that joy that we have in Christ endear us, that we would love people in such a way that you become irresistible to them in this world. Because, Father, we understand that that is our mission, to make you known as great through our lives. Not that I would be great, any of us would be great in any other's lives, but that you would be great. That they would turn to you, that they would trust you, that they would worship you, and that they would be transformed. Oh Lord, that we might all be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as we sing our song of invitation, if the Lord is speaking to your heart in such a way that you feel that you need to be one who is coming to Him in surrender right now so that you might be transformed, would you come and let me pray with you as you give your life to Christ? Or perhaps there are other burdens on your life, in your home, in your family, for the world, something's happening that is burdening you, and you just need to be able to know that God is working through this matter. And you want to lay it down on the altar today. Would you come and do that as we respond to God in faith and faithfulness as we stand and sing?